It's really good to be back at ACC. Great to be with you again. I'm just trying to think of when was the last time I was here, Don? It's a couple of years ago? It's 2 years ago. You've grown since I've been here, since I was here last. And I would imagine if you're like most churches, there's probably about a quarter of your congregation or maybe a third of your congregation not here today. Because that's the way church seems to work these days. I think it's just part of 21st century life. So it's good to see all the new life. If you keep going on the way you're going, the next time I'm here, if I get invited back after today, you might have a new building. You never know. You might you're getting to the place where you'll be needing a bit more space, so that you're able to respond to what God's doing and keep up with what God's doing. So. Really, really good to be here, and God bless you for what you're doing. Keep hearing good stories coming out of this church, all the things that you're doing in the community. Just want to say we appreciate Don, Kirsten, the team here. It's really, really good, and a belated happy birthday to Kirsten. I'm really looking forward to Don's 50th birthday. When is that one, Don? Couple of years yet. Yes, it's a bit like my wee brother is turning 40 on Wednesday. So I sent him this card, and it says on the card, "You're just 18 with 22 years experience." So I think that's the way that we've got to look at these big numbers these days. So let's turn to the Word of God. Let's turn to John chapter 10. I've got my falling apart Bible with me today. You know what they say about Bibles that are falling apart? Well, this is what they say. They say that Bibles that are falling apart are read by people who aren't falling apart. But I've discovered that Bibles that are falling apart are read by people who just have a bad memory because they forgot where their Bible that's not falling apart is. So that's really why I'm reading from a Bible that's falling apart this morning. So there we are. John chapter 10, verse 1. "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Amen. Well, I've got the title today of The Good Shepherd, Providing and Sharing. I understand that this has been your Lent reflection, and I'm sure that you've been enriched as you have considered God as our shepherd and Jesus as our good shepherd. Before I get into what I've prepared for today, there's a few things that I guess you would say it's a little bit of personal testimony on this. About two and a half years ago, I had this thought. I think I was probably influenced by a few other writers and thinkers from the past, but it was this thought that if I as a pastor want to help people to become spiritually healthy, if I want them to grow in the Lord, if I want them to flourish, one of the most important things that I can do is help them to, as they seek to form a picture of God. It's incredibly important how we see God. Now, if you think of if the God that you have in your mind is a God who's nasty and mean, you're going to struggle. If he's a God who is distant, if he's a God who is detached, when you hit the pressures of life and the problems of life, as is inevitable, you will respond differently, or the way that you think about God and approach that situation will be different to someone who sees God as for them, as God who's close to them, as God who's intimately involved and cares about the details of their lives. So I guess I set out on a little bit of a journey. I didn't decide that I was going to spend 52 Sundays preaching on each of the members of the Trinity. I don't know how many would that would be about 17 sermons on each member of the Trinity, plus a Christmas message, I suppose, if we have 52 Sundays in the year. But over time, I did a number of series on God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the one that I preached on Jesus, it was a series that I called Who Does He Say That He Is? Because it's important that we understand who God says that he is, not who we think that he is, or even what we have read about in other authors about who God is or what God is like. But who did Jesus say he was? How did he see himself? So I think it's important that we understand who God says he is. Now, Jesus asked the question, who do you say that I am? And of course, Simon Peter came up with the correct answer, if you like, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Jesus said a lot of things about himself. And throughout the scripture, I mean, really, the scriptures are a revelation of God. A revelation of God, who God is. Now, if you think of it for a moment, why does God reveal himself? Well, if you don't know, you've got options in the answer to that question. Why do we tell other people about who we are, where we're from? Like, the first time I met Dawn, it was like, I'm James, I'm Dawn, we're from Northern Ireland, and then the conversation goes something like this. Do you know? Do you know? Do you know? And after about 2 minutes, we find that there's someone that we mutually know. But why do we... The reason that we do that is we reveal ourselves and things about ourselves in an attempt to form relationship. God reveals himself so that a relationship with us can be formed, and so that that relationship can be enhanced. And we were singing all sorts of things this morning about God being our rock. And why would God reveal himself as our rock? So we can know that he's reliable. He reveals himself through something that we're familiar with as something that's strong, something that you can lean on, something that's not easily moved. That's what God's like. God communicates us in an attempt to bring us into communion with himself. That's what he's after, relationship. And the amazing thing is that he takes the initiative in all of that. So I found myself preaching through John's gospel. I didn't, you know, do it a verse at a time, but I thought I'd take these different things, the I am sayings, as they're known. And I found it incredibly enriching on a personal level, just even if I'd never preached any of it, just to spend time reflecting on who Jesus said he was. And what I found was that after the series had long been preached and it was long gone, I found myself praying these names of Christ or these revelations of his character and person. And I found that, you know, sometimes churches have problems. I know it's probably different here, but in Govan Hill, you know, we do have problems sometimes. Sometimes pastors have problems. Sometimes you have family problems. And here's the way I found myself praying. I found myself praying, Good Shepherd, you're the one that leads us. Would you lead us in this situation? Jesus, we need you to be the Good Shepherd to us at this time. We need you to take us forward. We need your help. Now, please don't think, you know, this guy that we've got in as the guest speaker this morning has sort of, he's created a fourth member of the Trinity or something. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the Good Shepherd. What I'm simply saying is this. God reveals himself in certain ways to help us so that we can engage with him, so that we can connect with him. And I have found on a personal level, it's just incredibly helpful when I come to prayer to be able to relate to Jesus as the Good Shepherd that leads us, the Good Shepherd that guides us, the Good Shepherd that protects us, the Good Shepherd that has laid down his life for us. So when Don sent me through the theme for today, it was something that really, really struck a chord in my heart, particularly because of my experience of reflecting on this particular passage and sharing that with the folk over in Govan Hill and the way that it has impacted my own life and my prayer life. So if you get nothing else from today, perhaps what I've shared as part of my experience of just thinking and reflecting on this amazing revelation of Jesus might be helpful to you as you seek to enhance and enlarge and strengthen your relationship with him. And who knows, it might even begin to impact on your prayer life as well. Anyway, that was just the introduction. It's just really a little bit of an aside. I hope that will be helpful to you and bless you. So here we have Jesus as revealed to us and revealing himself to us as the Good Shepherd. This is all about how God sees himself. This is about God revealing himself to us, and it's worth simply keeping that in mind as we approach the passage before us. So I want to make a suggestion right at the beginning that there's a picture here that Jesus wants to give us of his comprehensive, his all-encompassing provision for us. There's a verse that occurs in this passage that many of us are familiar with. It's a verse that's quoted very often. It's verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And I think this verse that's just right at the heart of this passage, it in a way sums up all that Jesus is saying here. He wants us to have life and enjoy life to the full. And somehow that's connected with his role as the Good Shepherd. How is that? How does that all fit together? I think it's worth reflecting back on that other famous shepherd passage, Psalm 23, where David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." Nothing. So we have this picture of Jesus as our comprehensive provider, the one who is over all our lives, has come to give us life and give us life to the full. So what does his provision look like? What in what ways does he provide for us? Well, I want to give you a number of things that spring out of this passage and think about how those things might apply to each of our lives. The first thing that strikes me about this passage is that Jesus is the one who gives us clear leadership. Very truly, he says, verse 1, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. And then he says of himself, verse 3, the gatekeeper opens the gate for the good shepherd and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Jesus is contrasting his leadership here with the leadership of the Pharisees, of the religious establishment, of his day. He's saying that on the one hand, you've got these people who are revealed to us throughout the Gospels as people who really had used their faith and they had made all sorts of additions to their faith and put all sorts of rules and regulations into their faith as a means of serving their own ends. And it would appear that some of them had done quite well out of that. Some of them had done well financially out of that, and it had given them a lot of power and control over the people of Jesus' day. So there's a contrast in the two different approaches to leadership and two different approaches that spring from very different hearts. There's an approach that is using the people as a means of serving self-interest, and there's another approach that's saying, I'm here to serve you. The contrast couldn't be more pronounced. Of course, when you go back to Psalm 23, I guess you've got a similar contrast because David is saying the Lord's his shepherd, the Lord's his leader, and of course he knew what it was to come under the control, under the authority of a leader who didn't have his interest at heart but had his own interest at heart, of course, Saul. And I would suggest that we still have that tension in our lives today, that there are all sorts of voices out there that are seeking for our attention, claiming to give us clear leadership or not so clear leadership. And we contrast them with Christ, who gives us clear leadership and promises clear leadership and promises good leadership and leadership that's in our best interests. Of course, David said, didn't he, in Psalm 23, he said that the Lord was his shepherd and that the Lord led him in paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. David knew what it was to be led by God in ways that were solid and firm and righteous and good. And as we look at the Good Shepherd and the provision that he gives us, he holds out to us the promise of good leadership. Now, you might say, well, James, how does that apply to us? I think it applies simply in this way, that we can trust him. We can trust him to lead us. Notice, he's a shepherd. He's not a drover. You know, we're not cattle who are being driven by the good cattle driver. We're sheep who are being led by the good shepherd. There's all the difference in the world. Apparently sheep, it's hard to drive sheep. They follow. Cattle are a different story. You usually drive cattle. Jesus isn't a driver. Yeah? He's not driving us anywhere. He wants to lead us. He wants us to engage with him. He wants us to engage with his will as he gently leads us forward. Second thing that I believe comes out of this passage in the provision that Jesus gives us is, and the best way that I can express it is, there's a continuing provision for us. Look at verse 9. It says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pastures. Psalm 23, verses 2 and 3 says this. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. You feel that what Jesus is saying here is somehow a reflection of David's experience as expressed and described in Psalm 23. I don't know if Jesus was thinking or had Psalm 23 in mind when he made all of these statements, but there's certainly a connection between the two. We will go in and out and find pasture. We will be saved. It's his provision for us. One of the things that I did as I was preparing for today was I thought, I need to find out a little bit more about sheep. It seems a strange thing for a pastor to be doing just before he preaches a sermon. But I thought I'll do what we all do these days. I'll just Google it. Does anybody ever just, you really don't know what, you know, where to go, so you just stick it in Google and see what Google can. I found some interesting things. I'd never thought of this, but because of the way sheep's eyes are positioned, they don't have great vision. They can see out this way, and they can see out that way, but they're not very good at seeing ahead of them. Does that make sense? Apparently, they're lacking in binocular vision. Would that be? Are there any people that could verify that here? We've got verification from the second row here. The rest of you will just have to go to Google for this. But here's the amazing thing. Apparently, sheep, the vision of sheep is at its best when they're grazing. Because their heads are down and they've got a greater scope, greater field of vision. I didn't know that. I would never, ever have thought that. But it was produced, I think, by some agricultural institute in Canada, believe it or not. Sheep can see best when they're grazing. I think there's a little bit of a spiritual application for us there, folks. Our spiritual vision is clearest when we're feeding on God's word, when we're nourishing ourselves spiritually. A second thing that came out of this is sheep actually like routine. Routine's good for them. We live in a world that doesn't really rate routine. And I would say that I grew up in church, and I almost said the promised land in the Emerald Isle. So I have a little bit of history with church. And one of the strengths of church growing up, and a generation ago, two generations ago, church had, there were weaknesses. It wasn't all strengths. So I don't want to pretend that, you know, there was a golden era. But one of the strengths was that people did have a routine, and they had a routine when it came to church. So they would attend regularly, they would do whatever duties they had to do regularly, and they just saw it as part of life. And I wouldn't go so far as to say that routine was celebrated and lauded in the society of the day, but it wasn't perhaps seen as the boring thing that it's sometimes seen as today. Because, you know, we're always being told that we need to discover what we're about and find what we're about and, you know, go with our passion and go with our... And I get all that, and I agree with all of that. But you know what? We need routine as well if we're going to flourish and we're going to progress. And another thing that came out of my research with this whole routine thing was apparently there's... Anybody ever heard of a term hefting or heafing? Anyway, no sheep farmers here. I'd never heard of this term. Apparently one of the things that shepherds do is that when they introduce sheep to new pasture that isn't fenced, they take them out and they let them pasture, they bring them back and then they take them out and let them pasture. But there comes a point where actually the shepherd can step back a little bit and the routine of going in and out and finding pasture actually becomes ingrained in the psyche of the sheep so that they know where to go to get pasture without having to be told or without having to be led. Isn't that amazing? And apparently they can even pass this on to their offspring. I think, you know, as we grow in Christ, we don't always need a word from God or a verse of Scripture to show us what to do next, because his ways have become so much a part of us that it almost becomes second nature. So I don't know, Don, how we heft the church or heaf the church, but as we grow in Christ, as we get to know him better and better, as the Bible says, his laws are written on our hearts. It's not just a case of trying to find God's will from somewhere out there. It's something that he's put within us. Philippians 1, is it verse 6, it says that he causes us to will and to act according to his good pleasure. That's the work of the Spirit in our hearts. So there we are. You've had a bit of information on sheep farming. If nothing else, you can write that down. Wouldn't it be amazing if someone felt called to be a shepherd after the sermon this morning? That would be incredible. Another thing that comes out of this is the uncompromising protection that the good shepherd gives us. Here's what Jesus says in verse 11. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hard hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he has a hard hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Remember David's words? Verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. There's this picture of security, this picture of protection. Jesus is not going to abandon you when you're in trouble. Sometimes we simply need to be reminded of that, don't we? I find it amazing, you know, how often as Christians, we despite all the teaching that we've had, despite all that we know, that often when we hit trouble, we're tempted to ask the question, God, what did I do to deserve this? Or God, why are you doing this to me? Or God, have you abandoned, have you let? And he hasn't. We're in a fight. There is real warfare. And he doesn't abandon us. He doesn't leave us to fight our own battles. He's not disappointed with us. He hasn't given up on us. And maybe some of us this morning simply need to hear that he is for us. I think it was Phil in his prayer mentioned that that he fights for us. He does. He's got your back. He fights your corner. King David is one of the great leaders of the Old Testament, and like so many of the figures in the Old Testament, he's in some way he foreshadows Christ. He's a what we used to call it a type. It's just I always think of those Old Testament figures, they're like the movie trailers. It's like God saying, this is what's coming up, but it's even better than Moses, even better than David. But it gives you an idea of what Jesus is like. And of course, one of the things that David did, he killed a bear, didn't he? He killed a lion. The shepherd went after the threat to the sheep. Could you indulge my imagination for a moment? Is that okay at Old House Community Church? I just have this, I know you think this is absolutely crazy, so just a margin for my craziness here. I have this picture of two squirrels standing on the road to Bethlehem, and there's a dead lion, and one says to the other, what happened to him? And the other one says, the shepherd got him. And you know what? I think that that's the way we need to see our good shepherd. That he's not going to let the enemy walk all over you. That he's fighting your corner. And all you need to do is just stand your ground. Just trust him. Do you know what? Sometimes we get our minds into a little bit of a twist about spiritual warfare. And have we done this? And have we done that? And I appreciate there's the Bible says many things. And there's all sorts of instruction about how we take our stand in the face of spiritual conflict. And all the teaching about the principalities and the powers. But let me say just this. If some of that stuff's beyond you, and you're going through a fight, you're going through a battle at the moment, if all that you can remember is that there's a good shepherd who fights for you, and you can simply trust him, that will get you through. You're trusting Jesus. You're not standing in your own strength. You're not fighting in your own power. You're standing in his strength. And of course, his greatest victory over the enemy was through his death and his resurrection. The good shepherd's got your back. Maybe there's someone this morning and you simply need to know that. You think, I've been abandoned, I've been deserted, there's nobody for me. Well, there's one person that's for you. That's Jesus, the good shepherd. He fights your corner. He fights your cause. The Bible says that he is always making intercession for us. That means that Jesus is praying for you right now. Jesus is praying for you when you go into that difficult meeting tomorrow. Jesus is praying for you when you face some of those challenges that you don't know how you're going to measure up. You don't know what you're going to do. He is praying for you. Uncompromising protection. He doesn't run away. You know, sheep love security. Apparently, sheep move best when they're not afraid. And if we can develop our thinking about the Good Shepherd, it will reduce any kind of fear level that we have in our lives. Because we've come to see that he's bigger and better and stronger than our worst fears. And apparently, sheep don't like to move into darkness. I've really become the sheep expert, haven't I? They don't Presumably they'd not be going to the men's loos then and Old House Community Church. They don't like to move into darkness. Here's the good news. The Good Shepherd's also the light of the world. Isn't that great? And when we follow him, we're following the light as well.
Wow.
Final thing that comes out of this is it's the costliness of his provision. He lays down his life for the sheep. It's stated a couple of times here, isn't it? And of course, we know that that refers to his death on the cross, that he gives himself for us. I know you've got a sermon coming up on Easter Sunday on that particular scripture. So I'll mention it for one reason only, simply to underline Christ's commitment to you and to me. That's how committed he was and is. He gave his life for us. So where do we go from there? What do we take away from this today? Well, for some of us, what I've said up to this point might simply be words of encouragement for you. Maybe you are facing some battles. Maybe you need the kind of provision that we were talking about earlier. Maybe it's a more practical thing. Maybe it's financial provision. Maybe it's to do with a job. Maybe it's, I don't know, relationship, family, whatever. But his provision is all-encompassing. He has come that you might have life and have it to the full. He's concerned about every area of your life. But another response to this is this whole idea of, since this is who and what God is for us, how does that affect the way we relate to our world? Because we have all this provision before us. How do we share what we have received? I want to end with just giving you some thoughts on that. And I guess the key scripture is John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. What does that look like? You know, when it comes to sharing, I think we often initially think of finance. And that is an application. No two ways about that. And I know that there are many of us that give and give generously. You might say, well, James, how can you tell that about this church? Let me tell you this, friends. You wouldn't be blessed the way that you are. You wouldn't have all that you have if people weren't giving generously. It's just the way, it's the way church works. It's the way that God gets his work done. But I want to make some other suggestions to you that I think expand this whole idea of how we share. We can share our skills. Jesus is our leader. How do we share the kind of leadership that he has given to us? I think there are a lot of people out there that could be doing with your leadership. I said, what do you mean by that? You know, I think a lot of us know more about life than we think we do. And we have seen God's provision and God's faithfulness in our lives. And if we were simply to share and unpack that with some other people, I think that would be an incredible source of blessing to them. Some good opportunities in some schools at the moment to become mentor. You know, just to, even to be able to give an hour a week mentoring a teenager, it could make all the difference in their lives. That's before we get into the life of the church itself. But you know, if you're prepared to share what you've got, God will take that and use it for His glory, and He'll use it to transform lives, to turn lives around, and to help people move forward in life. So could we share our skills? Could we share life? Could we share what God's done within us, what God has given to us? I think, too, we need to, or we could, share time. Time's a precious commodity, isn't it? People have said we live in an era that's, for many people, or for some people at least, is money rich, time poor. And when you share your time, you're sharing something very, very precious. I love the story of Jesus walking with the two friends on the Emmaus Road. And they're confused as to what's going on, and they're feeling a bit down. And Jesus just walks the road with them. And then, of course, they get to the house and they break bread and they realize, oh, it was Jesus all along. And Jesus disappears. I think some people just need us to walk the Emmaus Road with them. They just need us to walk the journey with them. And, you know, even if they don't get exactly where we're coming from, the presence of Christ within us will have an impact on them. Maybe there's some people in church that could be doing with someone to walk the journey with them, to walk the road with them, and for you just to carry the presence of Christ into their situation when they're struggling or they're trying to find their way forward. What about sharing some of our secrets? Some of what makes us tick. You know, Jesus says you'll go in and out and find pasture. There's some of you here, and you know how to meet with God. You know how to receive from God. You know where to go in the scriptures to find direction. You know how to pray. Because you've developed that over the course of your life. What about sharing that with some other people? What about sharing how to engage with God, how to pray, how to read your Bible? I think there are more people in our churches that could be doing with that kind of help than perhaps we would imagine. And there's some of us are really good at that. There's some of us have found ways to engage with God in a busy lifestyle, and to be able to pass that on to others would be pure gold to them. And then finally, it talks here, John and 1 John talks about Jesus laid down his life, so we should lay down our lives for others. And I think that sums it all up, doesn't it? There's that willingness to lay down our lives, whether it's in our time, whether it's in our giving, whether it's in the use of our gifts, our skills. We're laying down something of ourselves to help and to bless and encourage other people. So that's my reflection today on the Good Shepherd, his provision, and an attempt to think about how we could respond to that by sharing our lives and sharing what he has given to us. I'm going to pray in just a moment. I'd like to pray for you all, but perhaps there are some parts of this that you feel have touched you. What I'm going to do is just ask you, if you would like to, if you're comfortable with it, just to come, to stand at the front and say, God, I'm saying yes to this today. I'm saying yes to you, whether it's you're going through a difficult situation and you just want a way of expressing your trust in Christ to keep your back covered, or whether it's a case if you're saying, you know what, I need that continuing provision, and Jesus, I'm gonna trust you as my leader, as my good shepherd. Or maybe there's something else that hasn't been said by me, but you found it in the scriptures, and you think, yeah, that's me. I want to do that. Could we stand together? And I just want to pray for everyone. Thank you, Father. And maybe the band could come and just prepare to lead us as well. Thank you, Father. Father, I want to thank you for Old House Community Church. I thank you, God, for the faithful witness of those that are here, those that are committed to this church, that are part of this church. And Father, I pray today that what I have shared, that you would take that and use it to encourage your people. Father, I pray that we would all be strengthened as we think about the Good Shepherd and as we relate to you as our Good Shepherd, as the leader that we can rely upon. And Lord, you know exactly where we're all coming from today. You know the things that trouble us, you know, the things that excite us. You know, Father, for some of us, there's things that we'd like to share with others. So, Father, as we come to these closing moments, we pray that your Spirit would help us, that he would enlighten us, that he would show us how we can apply these things to our lives. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord.